The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Last week, I shared with you the story of Ascension and how it is as critical to mark and celebrate the Ascension as it is, say, to mark and celebrate the Incarnation. The Incarnation is where Christ became enfleshed and dwelt among us. A transcendent God becomes immanent. God with us, Emmanuel, at the Incarnation. Critically important doctrine of the Church, that God became flesh and dwelt among us and is at the same time fully God and fully man. Don't understand it, but I embrace the mystery, as the hymn says. And then I suggested that if you're going to mark and celebrate resurrection, when Jesus arose again from the dead on the third day, if you're going to mark and celebrate that, then you need to mark and celebrate ascension, because the story is not complete at the resurrection. Jesus has defeated and dethroned and overthrown, and I like to say defanged, the powers and principalities. That's what happens at resurrection. He defeats death itself. You know what? You don't have to be afraid of death. One of the church fathers says, like a physician, Jesus tastes the medicine ahead of time for us and shows us that it is good and effective. So he has already tasted death and shows us that it doesn't have to be something to be feared, but as Greg testifies a few moments ago, can be a beautiful thing. But that's not the end of the story either. The ascension comes 40 days after Passover. Passover is the time at which Jesus is crucified, died, buried, resurrected. 40 days later comes the ascension. He directed the disciples to meet him on a particular mountain. And Matthew 28 says they met him there at the appointed place, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Please always remember that the Great Commission happens in context of worship. Incredibly important. Jesus just doesn't show up and say, I have some instructions for you. He gives that commission, he gives those instructions, he articulates those tasks in the context of worship. God shows up, he reveals something about himself, humankind responds, he gives some tasks, some commissions, as it were, and then humankind responds. At the end of that passage, it says that after Jesus was taken up into heaven and hid from their sight, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So as we said last week, they didn't just go home and talk about what they liked about the sermon that day or whether the worship songs were good, right? They were responding to the commission that Jesus gave them when they returned to their home, as it were, in their sphere of influence, and they are continually in the temple praising God and sharing the story. But the ascension isn't the end of the story either. Because 10 days later, as Jesus promised, there is a marvelous gift. So 10 days after 40 days would be how many days? 50 days. And on the 50th day after Passover comes Pentecost, from the Greek word where we get 50. And that was the name of an Old Testament feast, Pentecost, also called Feast of Weeks. It was an ingathering, one of three major festivals where all able-bodied Jews would come to Jerusalem each year and celebrate. And they were in Jerusalem at this particular time, at Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus has promised a gift, if they would but just wait, where he promises to give a gift. Now, one other thing you should know about Pentecost is it's also a festival that commemorates the giving of the law. So the Jews are in Jerusalem at Pentecost celebrating this ingathering. There is a remembrance of the time that Yahweh gives the law in the long ago on that mountaintop. And Moses and the elders of Israel are involved in going up the side of this mountain. It's a beautiful scene where Moses and the elders go up the mountain, and it says that they saw God face to face. They met with him face to face, and they had a meal together. The Jews commemorate this at Pentecost and celebrate the giving of the law. Jesus says, yeah, there's a gift. There's a gift that's coming. But oh my goodness, it far surpasses the law. And it's a gift that's been promised to you from a long, long time ago. Peter delivers a sermon on this Pentecost after they hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. and are wondering what all these things mean. And Peter stands up and delivers a sermon, and he quotes the prophet Joel, who says, in the last days, something marvelous is going to happen. There are going to be dreams and visions, and God is going to pour his spirit out on all the Southern Baptists. Is that what it says? No. God's going to pour his spirit upon all flesh. Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the birthday of the church. It says they were all gathered together in one place, in one accord, and they hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. But you know, my mind went to an Old Testament story. It was one of your readings appointed for this particular week, and I want you to turn back, if you would, to Genesis 11. So many times in God's Word, there are types in the Old Testament that foreshadow and point toward and strain toward proleptically looking forward to a time when they will be beautifully revealed and fulfilled in Technicolor. Remember the old movies that used to, in Technicolor, remember? It's as if some of these Old Testament types are in 240 DPI and then in the New Testament. They are revealed in beautiful HD. There's an antecedent to Pentecost in the Old Testament that you may not be familiar with or have put it together before. But let's read a little bit about the Tower of Babel, because both events have some things in common. We can contrast them as well. Both involve tongues, for example. But let's see what you see here. I'll start reading at verse 1 of Genesis 11, okay? Now the whole earth was one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them with fire. Other translations say, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. I love that. I don't know why I love that verse. They had a plan. They were engineers. They had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. They also said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach to heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the sons of men built. Then the Lord said, indeed, the people are one race and one language, and they have begun to do what they said, and now they will not fail to accomplish what they have undertaken. More on that in a moment. Come, let us go down. I love that magisterial picture. Let us go down and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. Isn't that interesting? Did you ever notice that? So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city and the tower. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord God scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, you may notice that the very thing that they feared the most is the thing that ultimately happened, in spite of their own best efforts. You may also notice that mankind is united in one race and language. Look at verse 1 again. Now the whole earth was one language and one speech, yeah? But at least one church father has this commentary and says, this unity existed without the Holy Trinity. For man's true unity is union and communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The church is the race of Christians, a holy nation, and glorifies God with one mouth. So, yes, humankind was together in one place, but it was of their own doing. It was in their own strength. It was in their own hubris and vanity. I love that verse. I said it a minute ago. I love the one, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. What do you learn from that? Maybe I'm reading too much into the text. What do you learn from that? Yeah, Deborah. Okay, yeah, so there's a technical aspect to it, isn't it? They want to make them strong so they can build tall. What else do you learn from it? Yeah, that's the main message. Did you hear what Robert said? They were really confident in what they were doing. We've got this technology, and after all, science is the highest point of human achievement. And so we will put confidence in our baking. We will put confidence in our bricks. Come, let us make bricks. We know how to do that really well, and we will bake them thoroughly. Why? Because we're going to rise this tower. They also said, look at verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach to heaven, and let us make, you might want to circle us, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole face of the earth. Probably the first time in history that someone built a building and dedicated it to themselves. And you get the feeling here, don't you, that the whole thing is about themselves. Confidence in self. Confidence in how we can build. Confidence even in how we can ascend in a way. We have mastery over the earth. We have mastery over elements of the earth. We're going to take even elements of the earth and use them to build and to make a tower. So elsewhere in Scripture, we learn that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Here, they are going to make a name for themselves. Come, let us come together. Let us make bricks. Let us build a tower. Remember that God says at creation and gives the instruction to Adam and Eve and their descendants is that they are to fill the earth. And here, humankind has come together and said, once again, nope, we're not going to do that. We got another plan. We got a better plan. We're going to build it. I know. Let's build a tower. Let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Verse number 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the sons of men built. One church father says the pronoun us refers to the Holy Trinity, and the words go down are a figure of speech. For the Trinity is everywhere present and fills all things. And the words came down to see are also a figure of speech, for the Trinity is not ignorant of anything. God descends to our weakness that we might understand something about Him and His works. It's actually a beautiful act of love that, quote, God comes down. A foretaste of God coming down in the person and work of Jesus Christ? I'm not sure. But what happens next is the Lord has a dialogue and says, indeed, the people are one race and one language, and they have begun to do what they said. Now they will not fail to accomplish what they have undertaken. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. The same church father says that also is an act of love. Because he, quote, divided this false unity for the sake of man's salvation. Listen, he divided this false unity for the sake of man's salvation, that man might seek and find him. For they sought to build their unity by making a name for themselves, and they cared nothing for the name of the Lord God by which man is saved. God says, yeah, there's some good in scattering, but he also says in time, there's some good in gathering. And I want you to turn, please, to the Acts passage for today. And I want you to see where you might find some things in common. I said earlier that one of the things these passages have in common is the idea of tongues, speech, language. The day of Pentecost comes, Acts chapter 2, and they were all together with one accord in one place. That already is decidedly different from the passage that we read just a moment ago. In the city of Babel, in the Old Testament story, they're all together in one place, but they're not necessarily of one accord, and it wasn't God who called them there. In this particular place, they're all together with one accord. They're of one mind. They're there for one holy purpose. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with hubris. Is that what it says? They were all filled with the desire to do something to mark the occasion for them. No, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 50 days after Passover, this celebration of the first fruits of the harvest, this marking of the giving of the law on the mountain in the long ago, the disciples are gathered in an upper room, in an upper place, and there they come face to face, as it were, with God. And this marvelous gift that far surpasses the law comes upon them as of divided tongues, a fire. They're gathered in one accord, one purpose, one place, an environment in which the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. And the Holy Spirit comes like fire. And it fulfills the prophecy of John the Baptist that Christ would baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. One church father says, this fire, I love this, this fire is a manifestation of the uncreated energy of God. Because God is wholly uncreated, His power or energy is also uncreated. This is a fulfillment of prophecy of Joel that Peter speaks about in his sermon just a few verses later. And it is a beautiful divine reversal or recapitulation of the events at the Tower of Babel. So can you share with me some of the ways, hopefully, that you see how this is a reversal of the events of the Tower of Babel? How is it a recapitulation of what happened at Babel? Susan? Oh, beautiful. Yes. Oh, that's beautiful. We ought to camp out there a minute. In the Old Testament story, the people themselves wanted to reach heaven by their own means, by their own scientific ability. We'll make some bricks and we'll bake them thoroughly, and we can reach heaven. And yet, in the ascension, our head, Jesus Christ, has already gone where we will go someday, thanks be to God, because that's a beautiful foretaste. And in effect, we are already in heaven. We have the guarantee of it because of Jesus. At the Tower of Babel, God uses tongues and language to scatter. Here now at Pentecost, God uses tongues and language to gather. And He's the one who does it. He's the one who brings the unity. The Holy Spirit is shown to have the overwhelming power to unite, even in diversity. And the people hear the gospel in their own language. I love it. Barbara, did you have your hand up? Oh. I hope you were able to hear that. In the first story, they wanted to use some fire to bake some bricks thoroughly. In the second story, God uses fire to bake them thoroughly. And they're changed. And they're changed. One other aspect of Pentecost you may not have thought about before. Pentecost is not a one-off event. We said earlier in this season of Eastertide that Eastertide is not a fabric softener, but rather is a season. Because in the early church, they knew that the glory of the resurrection and the truth of God defeating the powers and principalities is more than a one-day event. We need a whole season to unpack and celebrate this. Pentecost is a similar thing. From this day forward, and next week we focus on the Trinity Sunday, but from this day forward, all the way until Advent, we are in this season after Pentecost, where we discover together what it means to walk this out. What does it mean that God has brought us together? What does it mean that we are in one accord? What does it mean that we are of one purpose? What does it mean as we unpack this gospel story and hear it in our own language? Pentecost isn't just a one-day event, although we celebrate the birthday of the church and the giving of the Spirit. We're also going to walk out this season. Peter, a little bit later, talks about these things where he's unpacking the gospel. And we could spend the whole season after Pentecost unpacking that sermon of Peter. But he reminds us that we are indeed in a season, the last days. Don't know what that means or when it will end. But Peter reminds us that what we're seeing at Pentecost is a fulfillment of that prophecy. There are going to be dreams. There are going to be visions. And God's going to pour His Spirit out on all flesh. So I invite you to come on this journey with me after Pentecost to unpack what that means. In the meantime, happy birthday, church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. We give you thanks for your Spirit. We give you thanks for tongues of fire that bake us thoroughly. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw us together in the bonds of unity, and that we would hear that gospel story in our own language. It would really resonate in us, and that you will fill us up, Holy Spirit, so that we can go about our lives in our own Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth, telling your story and participating with you in your purposes for the world. Thank you for Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.